Welcome to this week's podcast of Breakthrough Church from Bayswater in Melbourne, Australia. For more details and further resources, visit breakthrough.org.au. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Today, God really put it strongly on my heart to look at the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, being Mother's Day. I thought it was a good place to start, and it's something God had been working in my life for quite a while. And I'd just like us to look at the book of Luke, chapter 1. I want us to read 10 verses. We'll start with verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and he said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. 'Don't be afraid, Mary,' the angel told her, 'for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end.' Mary asked the angel, 'But how can this happen? I am a virgin.' And the angel replied, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail, or nothing is impossible with God.' Mary responded, 'I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true.' And then the angel left her." I was reading that the other day, and I'm sure there wouldn't be anybody in this room, I would say, who hasn't read it or heard it at some point. You hear it at Christmas a lot. That's not going to work there, so I'll leave there. You hear it at Christmas a lot. And we can hear the story so much that it can almost become like a fairy tale, if you know what I mean. You know, when you just hear it, it's the Christmas story. And it's read to you in every form. You see it in movies, you see it on TV. Non-Christians quote it when it comes to Christmas time. And yet, the story can become so familiar that we can actually lose the power of what is in the story. And I just want to, just for purposes, Brooke, can you come out? Is that okay? I just want you to sit on the edge of the platform here. I just want you to imagine Brooke is Mary. Now, one thing you need to understand, Brooke is actually probably 5 years older than what Mary was. Okay, Brooke's 20, and that Mary's estimated to be 15. I don't have a 15-year-old here, or 15-year-old female, so that I can bring them out. But you imagine a young girl sitting, minding her own business, just, you know, whatever she's doing, whatever, I'm sure they weren't on their phones of those days, but whatever it was that they did to pass the time of day, or she's working, and suddenly a massive angel comes and stands over her and says, "You're highly favoured of God and you are about to become a mother. And the child that you are carrying is going to be the Son of God." What do you think Mary's response would have been? I think there would have been oh my gosh, are you serious? No, you can't. That you can't be serious. Could you imagine? You just look at Brooke and imagine how she would feel if suddenly this massive angel has appeared and it has said to her, "Hi there, you're about to become a mother."
I'd be shocked.
She would be shocked. We would all be shocked, okay? And that, do you understand? And then her response, I'm sure, would be, "There is no way that's possible. There is no way that I can be a mother. And that I don't have a man in my life. There's never been a man in my life. And there is just no physical way that I can possibly be a mother." So what would you think? Okay, so if you can sit down again, Mary, it's okay. And that, so you, what I want us to do is I want us to unpack this a little bit to take away the familiarity of the story. And, oh yeah, that's the Christmas story. We hear it all the time. And actually stop and think about what is in the story that can impact us. So if we could just go back for a minute. First of all, I said, we've imagined the angel has come to Mary, and that look in verse 34, her response is, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. I have never known a man. So her first response was these words here, how? Now, I actually looked this verse up in one of Peter's Bible programs on the computer, and I asked for it in every version that was available. And I didn't come up with one English version that did not have the word how, which is really unusual because normally it's interpreted in different ways. But how was in every version that I read, English version. Mary's first words were, how can this happen? How can this be possible? How could this be so? And that Mary was not dumb. She knew physically that that wasn't possible. And that was why those first words out of her mouth were those three letters, how. But then the angel responded by almost flipping those words around. And the way he answered her question of how was actually to tell her who. He answered her question by not necessarily telling her how, though he did, but he said, because the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of God will overshadow you. So his answer to that question of how actually just flipped those letters around and became who. And he said, it's not really how it's going to happen. It's actually who is going to cause it to happen. And that is the most important thing that Mary needed to know was who was going, like, who was the who? I feel like I'm preaching from Dr. Zeus here, but please just get, yeah, this is not Horton, here's a who. This is Mary, here's a who, okay? This is Mary. And that saying a question to the angel, and she says, how? And he turns it around by answering her and saying, the power of God. God is the one who is going to do this. And you need to get your eyes not on the how, but Mary, you need to get your eyes on the who. And then he even went further to say to her that your cousin Elizabeth, who is old and barren, is also pregnant. In other words, he's saying that the power of God that's working in you has also worked in her. And I'm encouraging you that what God did for her, he will do for you. Because then it comes back to the who. And that's so important that we get this right. Then Mary's response, once she knew who the who was be it done unto me according to your word. She immediately embraced what the angel had said once she knew, once she went from the how, once she went from the how to the who, and I may be taking time changing these, but I need you to get this point in your life. Once she went from the how to the who, she was able to 100% embrace it and say, be it done unto me according to your word. And that she knew that if God had said it and he was involved and that he was the who, then she knew that it was that it would come to pass. And there was an immediate change in her and she embraced what God had said. Now, what I want to say to you this morning is, what about you? I don't think there's anybody here who would have had an angel visit them and tell them something that monumental. You know, you're about to become a mother. You're 15 years old. I don't know if there's any of you who have had an angel visit you. Not that that I'm remotely aware of. But the same principle that Mary had to embrace is there for us. Because if God has said something to you, if God has given you a promise, if God has told you something in any way, either through his word or through a prophetic word from a reliable source, if God has come and spoken to you and told you something, instead of asking the question how, we need to actually begin to focus on the who. Because as long as we stay in the how, we're never going to be able to move to the who. And what I'm going to show you here, and I want you to get this picture, we have another who over here. Okay. What I want to talk about this morning, this one can become my permanent how. Is getting from how to who. God doesn't, this is, when we stand here, this is when God tells us something, but we can't stay here. We must very quickly move over to the who if we're going to be able to embrace what God has told us. And that, I know that God may not have spoken to you, as I said, things as monumental as he spoke to Mary, but he's spoken to you things he wants you to do, ministries he wants you to be involved in or established, people he wants you to reach out to, family members he wants you to be, he wants saved. Maybe he's promised you, if you're single, a life partner. Many of you, or most of you, will have things that you're believing for, but you need to decide today and that to go from the how to the who. Because if Mary had sat there and argued with that angel for a long time, but how can, she said it once and there's nothing wrong with that. How can it happen? But then said, but I can't understand it. How's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? The answer, as I said, was not in the how. The answer was in the who. And I just want to do a practical example to show you what I'm saying. Okay, I'm going on holidays. Actually going to conference and not going on holidays, but for the purpose today I'm going on holidays and this is my case. Anybody who knows me knows that this is totally an example because I would never travel with anything this small. It would have to be at least three or four times that size and that. So I'm going to the airport to catch a plane, but I've just found out that my car's in for repair and I can't access it and there is no transport. There's a public transport strike, okay? So there's no buses, trains, taxis, Ubers, anything. And that I'm trying to work out how to get to the airport. Come up here, Graham. Okay, here comes Graham. Graham, would you take me to the airport if I travelled this light? Yeah. Would you believe that I would travel that light?
No, never.
Never, exactly. Okay. So I ring Graham and ask Graham if he will drive me to the airport. So, and he very, very kindly, and that says to me, yes. Now, as long as I know, you need to understand this, I need to know the power of the who, okay? My how in this question is how am I going to get to the airport? This is my who, but in order to understand, I need to understand the power of the who. I need to know he has a license. I need to know he has a car that has the capacity to take me and my luggage. That's always a big one. I need to know that he is trustworthy and faithful and I need to have had a relationship with him to prove that. Okay? I need to have known him. Now, if you could understand, I've known Graham for, I was trying to, somebody, I think I've known Graham for over 35 years.
40 years.
40 years. I think so. Wow, we were children when we met. So, okay, so I've known Graham for over 40 years. I know that Graham's got a license. I know he's got a car. Mm. Graham has actually driven me or us to the airport many, many times over the years. And that, so he's done all that before. I know he's trustworthy and I know he is faithful.
He only got lost once.
We don't need to talk about the getting lost once. Okay, I know he's faithful. So if Graham says, I am going to drive you to the airport. Mm-hmm. I know that you've got no way of getting to the airport and you're questioning how on earth am I going to get there for my plane. Graham comes and says, I'll take you. I'll carry your luggage. Look how light it is. There's nothing in it. I'll carry your luggage and I'll drive you to the airport and I will get you there on time. Yeah. Now, I would be stupid to run around then for the next week, 2 weeks, however it is long till I leave, saying, how am I going to get to the airport? How am I going to get to the airport? How am I going to get to the airport? Because I know the who. I know. But I don't only just know the who, I know his reliability. I know his faithfulness. For 40 years, this man has been a friend and like a father to me. He will not let me down. He will not promise to take me to the airport and then decide to go shopping instead. You know, he's not that kind of man. It's not like I get up on a Sunday and I say, well, I'm going to the airport this week and I've got no way of getting there. Can anybody help me? And then somebody walks in who we've never seen before, is visiting the church. He goes, I'll drive you. Now, I would be foolish to put my confidence in that person because I don't have a relationship with them. But I have a relationship with Graham. And so I would be not only foolish, I would be dishonourable to Graham. How do you think Graham would feel if he's told me he's going to take me to the airport? He's ready to carry my cases, and that takes somebody very strong to do. He's going to carry my cases. He's going to take me to the airport. But then he hears me going to Anna and to Chris and to Luke and saying, I don't know how I'm going to get to the airport. I don't know how I'm going to get to the airport. I think he would be hurt because he'd think, I've already promised her. I've already told her I'd take her. She knows me. So why is she going and telling all these people? She doesn't know how it's going to happen. And yet, how many times does God give us a promise? And we continually talk all the time and we tell everybody around us, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. Genuinely, Graham, how would you feel? And this is not a setup. I had not talked to you about that. If you promised to take me to the airport and then you heard me at morning coffee talking to everybody else in the church and saying, I don't know how I'm going to get there, you would feel hurt, wouldn't you?
Yep.
Because he would think, I've given her my word. What else can I give her? I've proven myself for 40 years to be faithful to her. What else can I do? And that, and yet, I'm still living in the how. I haven't put my trust in the who.
Yeah, that's good.
And that. And that is so important. There's two other things that we really need to also make sure. In trusting Graham, I also need to trust in the way he wants to go to the airport. And I also need to obey anything that he tells me to do. So if Graham says to me, this whole thing can fall down. If Graham says to me, I want you to be standing on Burwood Highway on the corner of Springvale Road at 6 a.m., I'll drive past and pick you up. And I say, yeah, sure. And I'm sitting at home waiting because I can't be bothered doing what Graham's told me to do, or doesn't really matter if I'm there or if I'm here. It does, because Graham will drive past and I won't be there, and my plane will fly off and I won't be in it because I haven't done what Graham's asked. Or if Graham said to me, I need you to be waiting outside the house, and I'm sitting inside the house, and that I can't blame Graham if he drives past and says, well, she's not here. I told her to be there and she's not here. So I need to obey whatever Graham tells me to do. Second thing, I need to leave the driving to him, not to me.
Hey.
My husband should not have said amen at that point. That was a naughty amen, okay? But in honesty, it was a true amen. It was a true amen because, yes, I do have a tendency to enjoy... but I do have a tendency to enjoy feeling as I should tell him the way that we should go.
It's a gifting.
Thank you. Thank you, Graham. He recognises this gifting in my life. But there are four ways you can go to the air. Yes, it's wonderful when the four of us go out together, I can tell you. Judith and I keep them on the straight and narrow all the time. There are four ways you can go to the airport. One way, I call it Caleb's way. It's the way he loves to go. I hate it. Because I'm not familiar with it. Okay, it's a route that he's familiar with because he's travelled it a lot. I haven't driven it a lot, so I find it confusing. So therefore, I will not go that way. There's another way that I love to go because I've done it so many times. I feel as though as a family we have shares in the car park at the airport. And we drive there so much, but if ever I drive this one particular way. I don't mind driving it on my own. I don't mind driving it at midnight. I don't mind driving it at 4 a.m. because I'm very familiar with it. I go that way. That's my way to the airport. Then there's another way, which is I call it Peter's way, that he likes to go. Again, I don't like it because I'm not familiar with it. There's nothing wrong with it. All the ways will end up at the airport. But it's Peter's way. And then there is Graham's way. And this is actually true. There are actually four ways from our house that you can get to the airport. There's probably more, but four that I know of. And then Graham has another way that he likes to go. And I remember a few years ago, he was actually driving us to the airport. And so this was a true illustration. And we're in the car and he went a different way. That was the first time I'd ever gone Graham's way, which is called the Bell Street way. Mm. And I wasn't familiar with it at all. And I began to internally panic. And I wanted to say to Graham, you need to go the Eastern Freeway. You need to go past the zoo. You need to go Flemington Road and that. And then I remember saying to him, oh, have you ever gone the Flemington Road way? Have you ever gone the zoo way? He goes, I'm not familiar with that. I like this road. And I'm like, oh my gosh, will we make it? We made it easily because he went the way that he was used to. Now, the thing is, if in this illustration I've asked Graham to come, he's picked me up, I've obeyed, I'm where he wants me to be, I then have to sit back and zip up and let him go the way he wants. Because if I said to him, you have to go my way, which he is not familiar with, or you have to go Caleb's way, which neither of us are familiar with, we're likely not to get there. Do you understand? I have to be willing to say, you know what? I've asked you to drive. You've got to drive. I've got to leave the route to my driver. I've got to leave the route to my who. I can't be micromanaging him, and that if we're going to get to where we're going. And that's the same. Thank you, Graham. You can put down this heavy case and you can sit down. Thank you so much. You can take me to the airport anytime you would like to. We have to make sure that in regard to us trusting in the who, moving from the how, as Mary did, to the who, that we let it be done God's way. Because some of us are willing to, okay, I trust in the who. I've moved. I've walked over to this side of the platform. I'm now next to the who, but I still want to do it my way. And God may have the most unusual way of causing fulfillment to come to pass. He doesn't always do it the way we think he should, but he does it the way that he wants. And as long as we know the fact that our trust is in him, then we let him do it his way. And the other thing I believe that from the story of Mary that we can learn is the fact that I believe there was a reason why the angel told her about Elizabeth. Because it's kind of a bit like, well, why did you bring that up? That's actually not specifically to do with me. It's because he was encouraging her of what God had already done. He was actually sharing with her how the who's power had already been seen. And for us, one of the greatest things that we can do once we've left the how and we've travelled with our case and we've realised our eyes are no longer on that, our eyes are purely on the who. And we have embraced, and as Mary said, we've said, let it be done according to your word. And we've embraced that. There will still be times when discouragement will be thrown at us. And I really know it's so important in those times that we can have testimonies. And Jesus is here moments that we can recall. Because when you're standing right next to the who, waiting for that something to be fulfilled, sometimes we need to stand in faith and say, well, you know what, my cousin Elizabeth, the old one, the one who could never have a child, is 6 months pregnant. And if you did that for her, you'll do this for me. That's why we have Jesus is here moments. Not just to fill in a Sunday morning. We've got more than enough to fill in a Sunday morning. It's so that you can go home and realize Jesus is working. And I encourage you, don't ever tune out and think, well, it's a Jesus is here moment. I go to sleep for 5 minutes. No, it's not. It's for you to say, I want to get a hold of that. And in fact, the reason we didn't do a Jesus is here moment before is because we're doing it now. Brooke, I want you to come up. And that I want you to listen to a testimony. Because if it is healing that you are believing God for this morning, and that and you've moved from the how is it ever going to happen to the who, maybe you can take this testimony home with you to encourage you.
So for anyone who doesn't know me, I'm Brooke. I'm Pastor Pete and Christine's youngest daughter. And a lot of you will be aware of this, but in 2016, I worked at a bookstore, just casual work. And one day I was at work, just a regular day, and I was carrying a big stack of books, and I knelt down to put them on the bottom shelf of a bookcase. And as I knelt down, I can still remember the moment. I knelt down and it felt as though someone had a hot knife and just sliced my knee from the outside to the inside. And as soon as it happened, my heart dropped because I knew instantly this isn't, I haven't jarred my knee, I haven't bumped my knee, something has gone wrong. And I stood up and instantly my knee, it was sore and it felt completely unstable and it just felt wrong. But I went into denial because I was basically petrified that if I'd hurt my knee, I thought, no, God, I can't have hurt my knee. Please, God, please tell me. And so I worked the rest of the day and I was sort of half limping, but I didn't want to say anything because I kept thinking if I don't think about it, if I don't focus on it, it'll go away. And I told Mum and Dad, and Mum said, oh, we should go to the doctors. But I said, no, it's fine, it's fine. Mainly because I was scared of what I knew was the truth, that I'd hurt my knee. And a few weeks later, I still couldn't walk on it properly. My knee was clicking every time I'd walk, and finally went to the doctors and I'd hurt it. And I apologized to any medical personnel in the room, but the way the doctors explained it to me, because I couldn't understand it when he was diagnosing it, he said basically that the groove the bone was in, when I'd gone down, the bone had come out of the groove and it wouldn't stay in the groove when he'd put it in. So he said that was the basic diagnosis of what had happened. And so I said, okay. I was quite overwhelmed and feeling pretty deflated, but he sent me to a physio. And when the physio saw it, he said, you know, it's a severe injury, but it doesn't require surgery. And he said, it's quite a common injury. So 3 to 4 months max, you'll be back to living life as usual. So the thought of having 3 to 4 months of not running, of not wearing heels, of not living life normally was quite overwhelming. But I thought, okay, we can do this. 3 months. It was July, so I thought, okay, well before Christmas, it'll be better. And then fast forward to the end of January, and my knee was not any better. It felt as though it would take one step forward and then 2 steps back. And every single week I would have one day of being good, the next day I couldn't walk. One day of being good, next day I couldn't walk. And I remember I went to the physio and it was the last week in January, so it'd been over 6 months. And it had been a really bad day with my knee and I couldn't walk and it was really inflamed. And I looked at the physio and the only way I can describe it is he looked completely defeated and he looked at me and he said, I'm sorry, but he said, there's nothing else I can do. And he went on to say that he wanted me to go in for exploratory surgery where they would send a camera into my knee to have a look. And he said to see if there's something else, because he said, basically, it should be better by now. He said, you're doing everything you can. He said, I was the most dedicated client he'd ever had to doing the exercises. He said, you're doing everything you can. I'm doing everything I can. And basically, he'd given up and said, this is it. And reading between the lines, basically, either I'm going to have to go in for major surgery to try to find something else wrong, or I'm going to have to learn to live with this for the rest of my life. And I went home quite overwhelmed and cried lots that night and cried lots the next day and the next day, just thinking it was, I felt defeated. And I remember suddenly all the things you've heard over those 6 months come to mind, when I'd have every person I knew outside of the church giving me their opinions. And I had a lady from Centrelink who I'd called regarding my TAFE course. She told me, oh, my daughter hurt her knee and she's never been the same 10 years later. She still can't walk. And I'm like, I don't even know you. Why are you telling me this? And then I had someone say, oh, I did my knee and I've never been able to wear heels again. And just suddenly all these things are coming back. And I remember just crying, and I'd come to church every week. And I remember we'd sing songs, like when every time we'd sing Caleb's song, Free Man. And when I'd say, I'd sing and I'd jump and I'd dance like a free man. I remember outside I'd be singing, but inside I was like crying, thinking, I'll never be able to do that. I'll never be able to run. I'll never be able to dance. And so I'd sing it by faith, saying that one day, God, I'll be able to run and sing and wear heels and live life usual. And so a few weeks later, I ended up going to a new physio because my old physio moved overseas. And he read up, he said, okay, so he wants you going for surgery. And I was sort of sitting there just feeling hopeless, saying, yeah. He said, okay, well, let me have a week or two with your knee before I send you in, just so I know exactly what we're sending you in for. And after a few weeks, he said, before we do the surgery, I just want to try this. I want to try this one technique. And he said, my old physio tried it a little bit, but he said, I really think let's just really focus on this aspect of your knee. So I said, okay. And it was God, because my knee responded. And suddenly every week I was seeing improvement. I was seeing it was getting better. And then it was, that's September 2017, so it'd been over a year, and I had my last physio appointment, and I walked out and the physio said to me, he said, your story is one of the stories that I can tell clients. When he said, when it's not getting better and everything we're doing isn't getting better, he said, I'm going to tell people about your story and the fact that if you keep pushing, eventually something will turn around. And the fact that a few weeks ago, I'm back to running every day, which was a torture to go without running. And I did my personal best, and not only in distance, but in speed and everything. It was the best run I'd ever done. And I'm wearing heels again. I'm wearing heels that everybody said, oh, maybe you can always wear heels, but you always have to wear really sort of low heels. And a James Bond this morning said, oh, you could kill someone with those heels. But yeah, I praise God that for it was a long, you know, what was meant to be 3 months turned out to be over 12 months. But in the end, God healed my knee, and I never have to think about my knee when going out. I don't have to consider my knee when doing outings. I don't have to consider my knee for anything.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, I was in that appointment with Brooke, one of the last ones, when I remember he said to her, he said, in honesty, you may never be able to wear heels again. And he said, I don't know if you'll ever run again. He said, we will try to get you to be able to walk without pain, but that's as far as we think we can possibly go. For a girl who runs every day, and for a girl who wears heels all the time, that is a really harsh sentence. You know, I'm sure somebody like Chris would understand if you were suddenly told, you know, you can never run again. And that for some of you was like, who cares? You know, I didn't run beforehand anyway. But, you know, it's kind of like, and I remember seeing her walk out and yet seeing the faith that was in her, that she was not going to accept that. We did not know how, because we had tried everything. We did not know how, but we did know who. And we 100%, if the musicians want to start to come up, our faith was 100% in the who. And that's why it is so important that we have the Jesus is here testimonies. I remember when at 2 or 3 days, and I shared the testimony when Caleb and Kyra were on their honeymoon, but 2 or 3 days before the wedding, when Caleb sliced his finger and it was so bad, and you know, Cora's getting him into the car, rushing him down, you know, to get him seen. And that, and I remember my heart looking at that, thinking, my gosh, yeah, this is his, yeah, this is the hand that his wedding ring's going to be on. This is like everything is just, and I thought, you know, it's looking horrible in the natural. But you know what? My faith went to many years before when Jordan had sliced his finger extremely bad and had been rushed to casualty at Knox Private Hospital. And the nurse had looked at that baby, he was about 2-3 years old, and had looked at the finger and had just quickly covered it and then had called out a code alert, which I'd found out afterwards meant, like, this is not life-threatening, but this is extremely serious. And that, and then God had supernaturally healed his finger. And that by the time that they got a doctor, yeah, pretty much immediately to him, and that, and he's all wrapped up in ice and everything, and his finger's been like hanging almost off. And then the doctor unwraps everything the nurse has done, and the finger is healed and is reconnected. And he's looking, the doctor's like, what are they going on about? I was so grateful, a nurse who had confirmed it and had actually graded it, that it wasn't just, because otherwise people could say you're a hysterical mother or a hysterical father. And that, but Peter and I knew what we'd seen, but it was confirmed by a nurse, and then God stepped in. So when Caleb was being rushed down 2 or 3 days before his wedding, I began to think about that story. I began to call that to mind. That's why it's so important. I'm sure it was extremely important for Mary to be able to say, I don't know how, but I know who. And my trust in the who is so strong. Because you know what? My cousin Elizabeth, who's old and couldn't have a baby, she's 6 months pregnant. So what God can do for her, he can do here. Whatever it is, you may be believing God for a life partner. And that was one of the things, I'm sorry, some of the young people aren't here, because it's one of the things God had really spoken to me about this morning. And that, and you look around and you see other people getting married and you think, what about me? What about me? What about me? You know what? You look around at those other people who are getting married and you think, what God did for them, he can do for me. Because the same who did it for them is the who that will do it for me. It's so important to be able to remember the faithfulness of God. It's so important to be able to recall all the good things God has done. When I was believing God to have Jordan, I couldn't get pregnant. I couldn't get pregnant. And I was thinking, God, you know, how come I can have 3 children as easy as anything, and then I can go 5 years and I can't seem to have this child that we knew God had for us to finish off and complete our family. And you know, I had to well leave the how, and I had to hold hands with the who, and to hold hands with the power of God. But then I recalled to mind almost daily one of my best friends, Holly, those of you who know, she ministered here a couple of years ago from America, and how I'd gone through that with her when she couldn't conceive. She couldn't conceive for so many years, and then had been told that she would never conceive, that it was impossible for her to have children. But she kept believing, and she kept believing, and she kept believing, and she kept believing, and God gave her a beautiful little baby boy. And then 10 months later, he gave her a baby girl, because she said, I still remember her ringing me after, yeah, she'd moved back to America. She conceived in Australia, and that, and then her and Glenn moved back when she was about 6 months pregnant to the States. And then Peter and I flew over to Washington to be with them just after their little baby had been born. And he was such a gift from God. And then it was about 8 months later, she rang me, 8 or 9 months later, screaming on the phone. I still remember she said, Christine, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. I said, I know you're healed, Holly. I've held your little baby. She said, no, I'm really healed. I'm pregnant again. And she said, I'd never even thought to do anything to prevent it, because she said, I'm the woman who can't have children. She had 2 children, and that 2 beautiful children that God gave her. And you know what? Just a few weeks ago, she became a grandmother. And when she rang and told me her daughter-in-law had had a baby, I said, Holly, You were the woman that could never have a child. You were the woman who went from doctor to doctor and was told, don't even try. Maybe think about adopting because there's no way you can have a child. And now you've not only given birth to two children, now you're a grandmother. How good is God? But you get these testimonies and you build them up so that when God tells you, I'm going to give you a life partner, when God says, I'm going to take you over to the nations and you're going to be used in missions, when God says, I am going to open up this ministry for you, that dream that I put in your heart to own your own business, that dream that I put in your heart to have a cafe, that dream that I put in your heart for your family, and that you've got to leave the how and you've got to focus on the who, and you've got to trust in him, and you've got to fill yourself up with everything that will show you the reliability of the who. Because of my personal relationship with Graham, I didn't need to go and ask other people, because Graham and I have been friends for 40 years, as he said. And he's never let me down, and he won't ever let me down. God says, I want you to have that relationship and more with the who. I want you to stand up. I don't know what you're believing for this morning. I don't know what it is that God's put in your heart. Some of you, there's dreams that God has put in your heart that seem so far-fetched, that seem so impossible, that you say, How can this be? And then the angel comes to you and says, the power of God. I want you to look at the who. It's not the how. It's not the how. How did Holly get pregnant when it was physically impossible? She got pregnant because of the power of God. How did Jordan's finger get fixed? The power of God. You start to, how did Mary conceive when she had never ever known a man? The power of God. I just want to encourage you, whatever it is, however small or however big it is, what you are believing for, God says this morning on Mother's Day, I want you to leave the how, and I want you to walk over to the who. And I want you to camp here. And I want you to get to know the who. And I want you to develop your relationship so strongly with the who that nothing, nothing, nothing can possibly shake your confidence. The he who is promised is faithful. He who is promised is faithful. He who is promised is faithful. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to ask Caleb to lead that song, How Great Is Our God? Is that what we're going to do? We're just going to do something which focuses on the greatness of God. We're just going to sing a song for a few minutes and then we're going to be done. But we're going to sing a song that focuses on the greatness of our God, on the greatness of the who, the power of the who. Every time the enemy comes and says to you, how are you going to get that money? You say, you flip those letters around. It's not how, it's who. I love the fact that the two words come from the same letters. You say, enemy, I don't even look at the how anymore. My letters have changed and I'm looking at the who, the God. Because, you know, for Mary to embrace what God told her, she had to have confidence in the who. I'm going to get Caleb and the team just to lead us in this just a couple of times. We know the song, How Great, How Great. And as I said, whatever you're believing God for, if you're believing God for a life partner, if you're believing God for a child, if you're believing God for a ministry, if years ago God put a dream in your heart, and you have never, ever, ever been able to let it go, but you look and you think, how? How is it going to happen? Put those letters down. In fact, I would like us this morning to put those letters down and say our eyes are 100% on the who.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Breakthrough Church. We hope it helps you in your life as a follower of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like someone to talk to or to pray with, we would love to hear from you. You can find all of our contact details at breakthrough.org.au. Have a great week.